Revelation chapter 13. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. Ring a bell? Right. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak out and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's name. His number is 666. Now let's pray. Father, we pray that you will give us wisdom and insight as we study this passage, and that you will help us to grapple with it, and that you will help us to understand what you are saying to us, because this was your intention, to help us to understand it and to be blessed by it. And we pray that we will move out of being mystified or frightened into a realm of being blessed and freed as we discover what it is you are saying to your church. And so we commit ourselves to you. We know the day has been hard and long and distracting for many of us, but we pray for the grace to rise above all that tonight and to focus on your word so that our souls may be fed for Jesus' sake. Amen. Chapter 12, which we dealt with over the last couple of weeks. Now, I've explained to you that the book of Revelation is all about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the good news, and it's about how the good news fares in this world, whether the good news wins or loses, whether the Christians come out the winners or the losers. It's how the good news gets on in the world and how it plugs into history, how it impacts history. So this is what Revelation is all about. So Revelation is full of these visions, this one great vision which is full of all kinds of different visions, which John has. But in fact, Revelation is quite repetitive. It moves around in circles. It's telling you the gospel story in circles. Remember, like the circles on an Audi motor car. It's circles that touch each other or just overlap with each other all the time. So you're getting the same information, but from different perspectives. That's how you're getting it, vantage points. You're looking at it from different vantage points. Say in chapter 12, we have the amazing story of the woman who's going to give birth and this dragon that appears, this this awful red dragon who waits for her to give birth that he can swallow the child. But the child is snatched up. She gave birth to a man-child, and the child is snatched up to heaven. And she is put in a desert place where she's protected for 1,260 days. And the devil is thrown out of heaven, and he turns his attention to the earth. And down on the earth and the sea, the devil has tremendous power. But nevertheless, he is defeated, and he tries to swallow the woman who has to flee from him. He opens his mouth, and a great river of water flows out of his mouth like a huge river to swallow her up. But the earth opens up and swallows up the water, indicating God's care for his people. And the devil is confounded. We end chapter 12 with the last verse, which goes on into chapter 13 and says, "The dragon stood on the shore of the sea." So the whole of chapter 12 is about the frustrations of the devil. It's to remind you of the gospel story. Jesus is born of Mary, who symbolizes the church. The woman symbolizes the people of God, the church. Jesus comes out of the people of God, the Jewish nation. You see, he's a Jew, and he comes out of the people of God. And of course, his immediate mother was Mary, but on a wider level, he comes out of the people of God. So Jesus is born. That's the woman who's going to give birth to this man-child. And Satan opposes the coming and the birth of the Messiah. And you may remember in the Gospels, after the child was born, Herod suddenly tried to kill all these babies. And there were various ways in which Jesus was attacked in the New Testament, particularly the way in which Herod tried to kill the babies, inspired, of course, by the dragon, who is the devil. So Satan opposes the birth of the Messiah because he knows that the birth of the Messiah spells his end forever, that he'll be conquered. But Jesus is caught up into heaven. That's his ascension. He goes to heaven. So the gospel writer skips over a lot of material because you can't put everything in. And Jesus goes to heaven, and he goes to heaven to rule with the fist of iron, you know, the scepter of iron. In other words, it's absolute, the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And the people of God are kept safe in a desert place, so to speak, a reminder of the wilderness where God kept his people safe for 40 years until Jesus returns. The 1,260 days, or the 42 months, is all a way of speaking about that time period between the first and the second comings of Jesus. See? So it's all symbolic. It's symbols all the time. And then there appears to be a great spiritual battle on earth. The devil constantly pursues the woman who represents the people of God. He tries to wipe her out. He hunts her down. He tries to wipe her out, but he cannot wipe her out. Satan harasses and persecutes the church. He did that with the Jewish people, just as Jews before the Lord Jesus came. And he has done that with the Christian church. And of course, we know that the Jewish people themselves have also been under tremendous pressure down through the centuries. So Satan harasses the people of God. But God providentially protects his people. He either puts them in a desert place, or he causes the earth to open up and swallow up all the devil's attacks, his slanders and his persecutions and whatever else. And so it's all symbolic, the earth swallowing, opening up and swallowing all of the devil's harassments of his people. And then Satan goes to war against the offspring of the woman. That's what he's doing. And as we come to chapter 13, Satan is standing on the seashore, and as the vision unfolds, we'll see him going to war against the woman's offspring. So he stands at a place, at a seashore, and there he's going to receive two very powerful helpers. So what I want you to see is that the gospel is told in chapter 12 from the viewpoint of the failure of Satan to stop the gospel, to stop the Messiah from appearing on earth. So sometimes you tell the gospel from the viewpoint of heaven, how God sends his son. He loves us so much, he sends his son. Sometimes you tell the gospel from the viewpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ, who struggles and travails in Gethsemane and goes to the cross. Sometimes you tell the gospel from the angle of Peter, who failed our Lord at the last moment. But in Revelation chapter 12, we are told the gospel from the viewpoint of the frustrations and the failure of Satan to stop the gospel happening, to stop the Lord Jesus coming. He fails. And so Jesus goes to the cross, and in that way makes it possible for us all to know God. So I put it like that for you because now and then I say to you, Revelation is all about the gospel, and you may feel, but I can't see that. You may say to yourself, I don't understand how it's all about the gospel. And in that way, it's about the gospel, at least for chapter 12. You see? All right. So now what we're going to do is go to chapter 13 and see how the devil works in history and what it is that he does to make life uncomfortable for Christians. And so we are told that the devil stands on the seashore. Now, one thing that you ought to always remember is that the sea for Hebrew people was a very frightening prospect. That's one reason why we are told that there will be no sea in heaven. Not that there won't be beautiful oceans, I don't know, I imagine there will be. But the sea in a metaphorical sense was a frightening thing for a Hebrew person. That's why the Hebrews were not seafaring people. The sea was a place of fear. The sea was a place of terror, tumult, chaos for the Hebrews, for the Jewish people. And you can see that if you turn to places like Isaiah 17, verses 12 and 13, or Isaiah 27, verse 1, or Isaiah 57, verse 20, where there are references to the impact of the sea on the mind of the Hebrew person told in prophetical form. So the devil is standing at the edge of the sea, and this is a place of uncertainty for Hebrew people. All right, so let's bear that in mind. Now, the visions that John is going to now portray for us in chapter 13 is not strange to a Hebrew person, to a Jewish person, because the descriptions of the beasts that come out of the sea and the earth are descriptions already related in the Old Testament, particularly Daniel chapter 7. If you read Daniel chapter 7, you'll see that Daniel also had visions with beasts similar to this, who looked like these beasts and who had the same sort of characteristics these beasts had that we're going to look at this evening. So here we have the dragon, the Satan, standing at the edge of the sea. And suddenly there's a beast that arises from the sea. Now this beast represents the world of chaos, the world of tumult, the world of unbelief. It's a world that is opposed to God, and this beast becomes a weapon to wage war on the Christians. So the beast of the sea is like the dragon. He's similar to the dragon, except for his crowns. It has power, but he doesn't have the authority that the dragon has. And any authority that this beast from the sea has is given to him by the dragon. You can see that in verse 2. I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns on his horns. Didn't have 10 crowns on his heads. He had 10 crowns on his horns. Strange way of saying that the crowns were not on his heads. He didn't have ultimate power. This beast was the servant of the dragon. And so the beast I saw resembled a leopard, had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his authority. Do you see that? So the beast is the servant of the dragon. And the description there you'll find in Daniel chapter 7. So it's not an unusual thing for the Jewish people to be familiar with that kind of language. Do you understand? Now, it has blasphemous names on each head. And what does that mean? That means that his entire character is opposed to God. He has blasphemous names. So it's a beast of blasphemy. It's a beast that stands opposed to God. It's a beast that arises, that's a tool in the hand of Satan and supposed to Almighty God. Now, one head had been mortally wounded, says in verse 3. I saw resembled a leopard, and the feet like those of a bear, a mouth like a lion. Dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Then verse 3, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed, and the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Now, you've got no idea how much theological pages have been written about this fatal wound and what it means, and how come this beast overcomes the fatal wound. And people have surmised that it might have been the death of Nero, who tried to commit suicide and then failed, and or some other emperor, Roman emperor, or some other person in history, or some event in history. They tried to pinpoint it like that. But what it's really saying is simply this, that this beast doesn't have everything his own way. He gets hurt and wounded, and certain of his actions are wounded mortally. But remember, this is just a picture. It's a parable. It is just a symbol. So he's mortally wounded, but he revives. And he becomes healed. And men worship the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worship the beast and asked, who's like the beast and who can make war against him? So now what you've got here is a beast that is arising that somehow is parodying the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got a kind of a parody of the Lord Jesus Christ, a kind of a comparison between Christ and the beast, that the beast has a mortal wound, but he revives. But the Lord Jesus Christ was also mortally wounded, wasn't he? But he rose again on the third day. So the beast comes to life and the Lord Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And so the people of the world are so entranced by this beast, they say, who is like the beast? But in Psalm 113, the psalmist asks the question, who is like the Lord? So you see, there's a comparison between the beast and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that this beast is worshipped. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we know in the Gospels, was also worshipped. We read that this beast was full of blasphemies. He had a blasphemous name, and he's full of blasphemies. In verse 6 it says, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. This beast speaks, he talks, and he's blasphemous. The Lord Jesus Christ also talks, but when he talks, it is truth. This beast is given the power to make war. You see, he is given a mouth and to speak. And in verse 4 it says, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? He's too powerful for us. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes to make peace. So you can see that there's a kind of a comparison between Christ and this particular beast. Now, we read that this beast opened his mouth to blaspheme God in verse 6 and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. So he blasphemes not only God, but he blasphemes heaven, he blasphemes angels, he blasphemes good spirits, he blasphemes all believers. Anything to do with God is at the receiving end of this beast's hatred and his viciousness. And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now you remember that we read early on that the Christians have a mark put on them. But now we discover that the non-Christians also have a mark put on them. And this mark of the beast, about which so much has been said and so much rubbish has been written, so much hot air has been expended, this mark of the beast is nothing mysterious once you get the symbols decoded, you see? The mark of the beast is just the character of the beast put onto those of his followers, either the right hand or the forehead. Now, what does the right hand signify? The right hand signifies what we do in life. So it's our behavior that marks us out as a follower of the beast. And what's the business about the mark on the forehead? Well, the mark on the forehead, remember God's mark on his people is also on their forehead. But the mark of the beast can also be on your forehead. You know, your forehead is the nearest part of your brain. It's the way you think. It's your worldview. It's the way you live your life. It's how you analyze life. It's your priorities in life. What do you prioritize more than anything else? And so you can soon discover the difference between Christians and non-Christians, can't you? You can see the difference by the way they live their lives, generally speaking. Although you can get some very good living pagans, we know that, but generally speaking, Christians live differently to non-Christians. And furthermore, their priorities are different. They think differently. Their categories are different. Their sifting processes are different because they've got the mark of God on their forehead, and the unbelievers, they've got the mark of the beast on their foreheads. And so John says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Who else used those words? Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear. And then it says this in verse 10, if anyone is to go into captivity, into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. In other words, there are certain things that will happen in world history that are unavoidable. Some will go into captivity. There's no avoiding it. Let's face up to life. And we cannot retaliate as Christians as the world would retaliate. So we can't take up the sword. Because if anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. And so the Christians are in for a difficult time because of this beast. See? This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. So what is this all about? Well, this beast with his enormous power and his ability to make the whole world follow after him is a reference to the world powers, the state powers, the nations and the rulers of the entire world. They are all combined together. They form what Revelation calls the beast. They are the ones, the entire ruling classes of the world from the beginning. They are the ones who stand opposed to Almighty God. So throughout history, the rulers who've opposed God, we know that from time to time the rulers have been sympathetic to the gospel. But in general, the rulers oppose God. And what can the masses do? Nothing. And so the masses follow the rulers and they get the mark of the beast upon their forehead and what they do. You take, for instance, today, the debates that there are about homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and about abortion. And who do you think are promoting those things more than anyone else? It's the governments of the Western world who are actually promoting these things. And many Christians, Christian friends of mine, have paid a very serious price. Friends of mine from overseas have paid a very, very serious price for refusing to go along with the government rules, have taken a stand about it publicly, have been vilified and victimized, have been kicked out of their churches. I know one of my friends from overseas in Scotland who's had his very famous church that has stood for centuries as a great evangelical landmark, has been taken away from him. He and his entire congregation had to move out because they would not go along with the same-sex thing and the same-sex marriage thing. And so he has been victimized because of it. Friends of mine in Canada have had the same thing and have suffered very greatly because they have not towed the government line or the official line. And so what is happening is this, is the beast is flexing his muscles. And behind the beast, there is the dragon. So behind the beast, you've got the dragon. The dragon is the devil who so moves in the world today. Remember, the world is his serfdom. He's the prince of darkness. He's the prince of the world. He's got certain control in the world for 1,260 days, which is the time between the two comings. And so the rulers of the world, they all join together to fight against the sun. You remember once again what it says in Psalm 2? You remember that? Don't ever forget. Psalm 2 is an excellent psalm to remember. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Listen, the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And so you have got people in high places. And you've got this tremendous, powerful block in our world today who promote the wrong things, promote a sort of a libertarianism that enables evil people to rise to the top and depresses that which is good, suppresses that which is good and that which is helpful to society. And so you've got all kinds of liberties today, which you know very well, will do tremendous harm to our society if they were allowed to just run loose. But God in his mercy put certain restraints in place so that the Christians can endure it. And not all of the evil things are as evil as they can be. They may yet get more evil. But God in his mercy does put in restraints. Now turn your attention to the east, and you can see the authorities in the east and their tremendous opposition to the Christ of God. Tremendous, even in Israel, the official line is tremendously opposed to the Christ of God. And in other countries where other religions are worshipped, like Islam or Hinduism or whatever, the official line is, in fact, opposed to God. In fact, my son Bruce is in the process of writing, composing a score for a movie that is being made at the moment, starring one of the Baldwin brothers, about the martyrdom of an Australian missionary and his son a few years ago by Hindus who were on the rampage. And they're making a movie about it now. And so around the world, there's tremendous persecution, not only by these various non-Christian groupings, but by the very authorities who turn a blind eye and allow it to happen. So the beast that comes out of the sea is the dragon's servant. And he represents the powers and the authorities in the world today who take a stand against the Lord and his Christ. But now you will see that there's a second beast. And this second beast is slightly different. Look at him. You'll see what it says in verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed greater miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. And because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. What is his name? We'll come to that in a moment. But what you've got now is a different beast, but this beast is slightly different from the first beast because look how he's described. He had two horns like a what? Like a lamb. And how is the Lord Jesus Christ described in Revelation chapter 4 when he's on the throne? The lamb who was what? Slain. But he spoke like a dragon. So what we've got here is a beast that represents false religions and false ideologies and false philosophies, who, when you first meet him in the person of some friend or some meeting or some book that you read, sounds most plausible because he looks like a lamb. Do you see? He looks, and you think, this is a lovely Christian person, and I love his take on this and on that. But if you listen carefully to them, you wouldn't hear the voice of Jesus, you hear the voice of the dragon. Because behind what they say is the voice of the dragon. Great example took place a few years ago when a very well-known British speaker got up in a public meeting with hundreds of people present and with a very winsome way, because he was viewed as a great Christian leader, told the audience that he now saw that Christ did not die to make an atonement for us. He wasn't punished by God on our behalf. No, he died to express the love of God for us, not in any way to pay for our sins. Now, if you take that out of what Jesus did on the cross, you've got no good news. Because then I'm still with my sins. I've still got my problem. You see? It's no good just telling me God loves me. What's the point of saying that if one day I'm going to be lost because of my sins? Many people followed this man because, you see, he looked like a lamb. But he spoke with the voice of the dragon. And you will meet many people like that in life who will sound very plausible to you. They will sound like they've got nice things to say, and they'll sound very reasonable and rational and kind. But if you listen carefully and you measure what they're saying or what the Bible says about Jesus, you'll discover you're listening to the voice of the dragon. And remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, that the devil is able to transform himself into an angel of light. You see? And so here is one of the Christian's great enemies, and that is false religion, false truth, false dogmas, false things that we're called upon to believe. It works its way into our conscience, so we can't get free from it. It deludes us completely, and we end up worshipping the dragon, and we don't even realize it. Because this particular beast is able also to do great signs in verse 13, which also is an indication that this is a religious vision, a religious beast that John is expressing. So he's able to perform great miracles, even cause fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Remember, this is all symbolic. So John is seeing this as symbols. You know, God is the one, only one who can do miracles, but John is seeing this as a symbol that this evil beast is so impressive that it looks to people like it's performing miracles like Jesus did. You see, it's a parody of Jesus, parody of the gospel. And you'll hear lots of gospels out there, views of Jesus and views of God and views of the Bible that are wrong. Sounds plausible, but they are wrong. It's the voice of the dragon. And because of the signs in verse 14, he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Do you know why many of your friends and loved ones are not Christians today? It's because they've been deceived. They've been deceived to believe wrong things. Of course, we know that as we appeal to God on their behalf, that in his great mercy he can open their eyes. But many of them have been deceived, and that is why they don't believe the gospel today. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. In other words, the power of his delusion was so great that they actually worshipped the first beast, the more powerful beast, who was the direct representative of Satan, who is the governments of the world, the nations of the world. So we put our politics first, and we put the rules of government first. And you know today in our own country, you know, it's my right. And our constitution says that, you know. And so the governments and the rulers of the world come together with their own Bibles and their own rules, their own regulations, and they cause tremendous confusion amongst the populace. And he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark. So he deceives millions, and you can see how he compares with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Lord Jesus, who's the true Lamb, and here's this false Lamb who speaks like a dragon. He can do great signs and wonders. He deceives millions, whereas the Lord Jesus Christ gave light to many. He even gets the idol to talk. In other words, he gets the governing powers around the world to combine together to oppose God, so that any other form of creation other than Darwinism is laughed at rather than discussed. Anyone who holds a contrary view to what is officially held is dismissed as a being of no account. And so the mark of the beast can be seen in the way people think and in the way people live. And if you don't toe the line, you'll feel the whip on your back eventually, even if they don't kill you. They put pressure on you. And it's put like this here, so no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So some of these Christians suffered economically. They couldn't buy or sell. And so John puts it like this to cover a whole host of different kinds of sufferings that Christians throughout the centuries will encounter. So that's the way it is. There was a university lecturer in America, I read the story a little while ago, who in an interview asked what he believed, this man was a Roman Catholic. He said, just very simply, he said, "I believe in the traditional view of marriage," which we would all agree with. One reporter took that one phrase and turned it into a hate speech against homosexuality, homosexuals, and wrote reports around it that magnified hatred and presented this good and godly man as some hate monger, so that it went right through the academic world and he lost his post and couldn't get another one. Now there you've got the face of the beast, you see? And in that way, some of you may experience similar pressures at work or amongst your friends or family, be it ever so small, those little pressures, they come from the dragon through the two beasts who work for him, either the authorities and the powers that be or the world of false religions and ideologies. And those are the beasts that pressurize us through life. Now it says in verse 18, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, Let him calculate the number of the beast, what is man's number. His number is 666. Now, what is this 666? Well, it is man's number, John tells us. Now, what is the number for perfection? Seven. So if we say that the number for God is 777, we're saying perfection upon perfection upon perfection. That's what we are saying, right? In some manuscripts, the number for God is 888. In other words, it's 7 plus 1. In other words, the excellencies of God are so great you can't explain it. It's 7 plus 1, you see? But the number of the beast is 666, which is the number of man, number of humanity. What is true of humanity? We're all sinners. We can't reach 7. We're imperfect. We fall short. And so the number of the beast is that of sin and sinfulness and hatred and malice, 666. Sin upon sin upon sin, malice upon malice upon malice. It falls short of perfection. And there's nothing more complicated than that. So if you know your Bible numerology, you're able to decode this. I know you don't know it because you're not called upon to study those things. But when you do understand these symbols and you're able to decode it, you can see that the book of Revelation makes eminent sense. See? I know it's hard when you're reading it to get the sense of it. And I know it's hard to concentrate and think, what does this mean? But once you see it, you can see it. Now, the whole world is opposed to the Christian faith. Even those countries that used to be great Christian countries at one point in time, like Great Britain and America, and even Australia, who some of the founding fathers were Christians. I mean, some of these Western countries were in the forefront for the fight for slavery by Christians. And they had Christian people in Parliament. Some do still have Christian people in Parliament. But the actual resting place of power does not lie with the Christians. And so you get these tremendous pressures upon Christians from those in authority and from those who propagate false teaching. And I really plead with you not to give in to anyone who wants to give you an alternative to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is no other gospel. There's no other way to be saved, it says in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12. Okay, are you with me? All right. You're not too confused. All right, now, moving very quickly now. Okay, so now, do you understand that chapter 12 is a different view of the gospel? It's from the view of Satan's failure and his frustration. Do you understand that? Do you get that? Do you understand that chapter 13 is about the two great powers that Satan uses in the world to harass Christians? It's the power of the state and the power of false ideology. Do you understand that? That, in a nutshell, is what chapter 13 is about. Okay, so if you look at things to remember, then you'll see, number one, the devil hates the people of God and will always persecute them, and that will last so long as the Lord Jesus Christ is still in heaven. It'll last for 1,260 days. It means that it'll always be like that. It'll never not be like that. It's no good looking for utopia in this world. It won't happen. Christians will always find it a little bit themselves arrest and life difficult. Sometimes not as difficult as others have, but we'll find our difficulties. Number two, the devil has three allies that help him in this world. Two are mentioned in this chapter. The one is the beast from the sea, and the other is the beast from the earth. Governments and false teachings. There's another mentioned in chapter 17, and we'll get there. Now the beast from the sea, that is the power of the state in all ages, influenced by satanic power, to oppose the church in many and varied ways. This power is represented as the beast from the sea. You understand that? The beast from the sea represents political rule and the harassment of Christians. The beast from the earth, this is all the false philosophies and religions over the ages that represent a religion without Christ and the cross. In some way, attack or undermine the cross. And the beast from the sea, that is the one who represents false religions, has the ability to deceive people and fill them with awe. People are terribly impressed with miracles. His miracle crusades, people falling down. I spoke to a clergyman in London once who was famous for this. He was, people were falling over in his church and sort of stuff. So we went on a visit, Joe Bell and I went to have a look at his church in a weekday. When they heard who we were, they said, you've got to come meet our pastor. So we went upstairs to meet this pastor, who was a real dressed, you know, power dresser and all that. And he's telling us, I've just come back from South America. We had wonderful crusades. I said, really? He said, yes. He said, what? I said, what was happening? Oh, people were falling down. And they were, you know, God was even filling people's teeth with gold. You heard that one? I said, God was what? He said, God was filling people's teeth with gold, giving them gold fillings. I said, if I was God, I'd give them new teeth. After which he encouraged us to finish our coffee and then showed us, walked us toward the door. So you get these people, and you've got to just keep your wits about you. Number three, the beast, that's the false belief systems, will harass and punish Christians, and life will be hard for them, as it has been for Christians through all the ages. False religions will always hammer you, right? False ideas will always hammer you, always tell you you're stupid, you are childish, you are retrograde, you are backward. False religions will always offer something new, and they'll always be more alluring. They'll offer people new insights, new Scientology, for instance, or Buddhism. You know, lots of famous people go for these things. And they're all things that offer you insights that are superior to the gospel. Beware of them. Behind it all lies the voice of the dragon. Then number four, the beast number is 666. It's not 777, which is the number of perfection, nor is it the number 888, which some early manuscripts record. 7 + 1 equals 8, which is a way of speaking not only of the perfection of Christ, but his excellency, the excellency of Christ in all things. The number 666 is man's number. It's imperfect, means it falls short, soon to be destroyed. Don't be worried about the two beasts. They'll have their day, but they'll soon be destroyed. And God sometimes brings judgment upon the beasts, even in this world. Here's this beast, this government that think of the Soviet Union and what they did to Christians for 70 years. Next thing, the wall comes down. The wall comes down. And there are all the Christians. They're still there. I mean, many have been killed, but Christianity is still there, alive and well. But that's a great example of the beast. So is China, a great example of the beast. So these places were great examples of governments that stood against the Christian faith and then fell apart under the judgment of God. But others will rise up and they'll exert pressure against Christians again. Number five, you are given this information to enable you to discern and read the society in which you live so that you will not live with fear. Do not be surprised what happens in society. You must remember 1 John 5 verses 18 and 19. Do you know what 1 John 5 verse 18 and 19 says? Do you know? Well, go home and read it, then you'll find out. Okay. And remember that you have the mark of Christ, and you are numbered with the multitudes, indicated in chapter 7, again in chapter 14. You, of all people, have nothing to fear. Of all people, because you've got the mark of Christ on you. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to him. And no matter what bad things you may experience, in the end, it can do nothing but good for you, because you're in God's hands. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you'll help us as we think about these things, to meditate on it, to try to get it fixed in our minds, to get the ideas into our heads. And we pray that you'll help us to apply it to ourselves and to remember that we are your special, precious, blood-bought children upon whom you have placed your mark, and that we are in your hands. And even though we may be shunted around by those in high places or laughed at by those of different philosophies, at the end of the day, we will be with you in the glory. Help us to remember that and to rejoice in it. And we pray that you'll send us away with that reminder and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.